First John 3, we see so many motivations. And Brother Brian has been studying with us. I was out on last week, and he dealt with chapter 2. And there are great motivations in chapter 2 to simply want to do what is right. When you consider verses 12 through 14, you see the different maturity levels in having that desire to do God's will. And then 15 through 17, and I know he discussed this, and I appreciate the things he said on that, is that we're motivated to love the Father and not the things of this world. But then in chapter 2 verses 18 through verse number 23, we see that we have to be careful because there's always an enemy. The enemy, of course, he talks about the Antichrist. In other words, the one that was against Christ. And this particular term is used some four times, I believe, in five times rather, in this particular book. And if you look at them in their context, there's a little bit different idea that you can add to the teaching there. But also, when you consider verses 24 through the end of the chapter, we see the word abide or to remain. All of these different motivations that John is giving to the people of God. He calls them beloved. He calls them children of God. And then when you get to chapter 3, he continues that motivation. And one thing that we need as people, especially Christians, we need motivation. We need that motivation to do what is right. But we also need expectation. Got to have something to look forward to. Usually when people don't have an expectation and hope, then those people are pretty miserable. They don't have nothing to look forward to. And unfortunately, some people even result to taking their life because there's nothing to look forward to. John, he says something in verse number 1. The very first word he says is, behold. In other words, look. And it's this intense look. Behold. Now notice what he says in the verse. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now, I know in our daily Bible reading, we can come across these type of things and we garner them, we gather them up, we see that. But this phrase here is so endearing. The very fact that he bestows that identity upon his people. Don't overlook that. As a matter of fact, he's saying, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we shall be called children of God. There's a difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. And Brother Brian, you can't be both. It's upon us. We make the decision. But if you take notice in what he says in verse number 2, notice what he says there. The end of verse 1 rather. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, another term of endearment. Now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we should be. But we know. He didn't say we think. He said, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I want us to take into consideration the expectation there. John said, we don't know what we're going to be like. At times you have people who try to speculate what we're going to look like in heaven. But John said, we don't know what we're going to be as. We don't know what we're going to look like. But we know this. When he's revealed, we're going to be as he is. We know that. But this is the same John in John 20 that actually saw Jesus after his resurrection. This is the same John that saw Jesus eating breakfast on the bank. Yet the same John says, I saw him at his resurrection, ate with him, but something changed. An expectation. A hope. Turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We go between 500 and 600 years before the Christ. Brother Chad, we're going to start with you. Daniel chapter 7, we're going to read verses 13 and 14. And then, Daniel, give me Acts 1 verse 9. Acts 1 verse 9. Chad, we're going to start in Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14, and then we'll read Acts 1 verse 9.
I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed.
If you notice, Daniel prophesies that the Son of Man was brought to the Ancient of Days on a cloud. We know, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to verse number 54, that flesh and blood, this human body, cannot enter into that realm of the spiritual. We know that. So he's not talking about the church of Christ right there. He's talking about heaven. In Acts chapter 1, starting at verse number 9, and at verse number 11, Daniel, we're going to see something that the apostles saw. Go ahead.
9:11?
Yes.
And we have spoken these things while they beheld. He was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This name Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven."
The way that Jesus went up on a cloud is the way he's going to come back. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we do know one thing. We're going to be as he is. Hold on. John, you saw Jesus. You saw him after his resurrection. You saw him on the bank eating breakfast. But something changed. Now go back to 1 John 3.
Michael.
Sir.
That we will be recognizable.
Yes.
Because in Matthew 17, in the Mount of Transfiguration,
right,
they knew that that was Moses and Elijah. There was distinct qualities that,
that's right,
told them this is Moses and this is Elijah.
That's right.
Just like there's distinct qualities on earth that tells people that when they look at me, I'm Chad.
That's right. We just know it's going to be a spiritual body. But we don't know what we're going to look like. You know?
It's
go ahead.
Spiritual conceptualization we haven't experienced yet.
Yep.
I was talking about that this morning in John 9, where Jesus made the man that was blind able to see immediately. The miracle isn't just being able to see immediately, it's the actual ability to conceptualize immediately. Also,
right,
everything he hasn't been able to see since birth.
That's right.
In other words, he couldn't tell you what red, blue, green, but all of a sudden he can now tell you, oh, those are colors.
That's right.
My point is that when we enter into eternality, as Chad was saying, as you point out, there will be a spiritual conceptualization. Matthew 17, I think, is a great
point.
Recognition.
Yes. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, Nate, if you don't mind, 1 John 3, verse 3 only.
And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
Now I want everyone to ask themselves a question. Is this your hope? Because if it is, notice the motivation. What's the motivation? Say again. Purification. Holiness. Everyone that has this hope within him purifies himself just as he is pure. Great motivations he's given. He's given the brethren motivation to actually live right so they can be like the one who's coming back. And make no mistake about it, brethren, he's coming back. And that's the hope we have. So it doesn't matter what we're going through in life, if we can just hang on in holiness. You see how I said that? Hang on in holiness. We'll see him as he is. And we'll be in glory and we'll say, it was worth it. It was worth it. But what is the prize? Why are we doing this? Go to Revelation 22. Same writer. The same writer that told us about Jesus eating breakfast on the bank in John 20. It's the same writer in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John tells us about Jesus Christ and talks about his deity and who he is and how we need to purify ourselves. It's the same John that speaks right here in Revelation 22 and verse number 4, 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see what, friends? Hold on. Has anyone ever seen the face of God? Mm-mm. If that's not motivation to be pure, to be holy, God can't motivate us no more. We have motivation, and we are going to see the face of Almighty God, and his name shall be upon their foreheads, whatever that means. But I do know this, God has given us motivations. And one thing we like motivations. You know, as adults, we like motivations to earn more money. We like motivations to earn a promotion. We like those motivations. Tell me what to do, and let me see if I can get that done. Incentives, motivations. Here, God has given us motivations through John the Apostle. Any comments? Yes. Brian and Evan, you have your hand up too? Yes.
I think the more you study, the more you fall in love with God, the more you want to see him. You want to learn who he is.
That's right.
And yet, I also say that I realize that most people don't. There's only few there be to find it. Because majority don't understand. We're trying to seek God, the God that created us, to understand more about his love. And that's what eternity will make known to us. And still, we will not be God. We will always be the created being. We'll just know more.
We'll just know more.
So it's kind of intriguing.
Amen. Brother Evan.
Parallel passage to this idea is Romans 8:29, and those whom he predestined, be conformed to the image of his Son.
Right.
The firstborn among many brethren. So if we want to be like Christ there, we have to be like Christ here. And the idea of the firstborn, that he's the first of a kind as well. I don't have authority, but he's the first of that kind.
That's right.
We want to be like that type of kind that he was.
That's good. That's good. Anyone else? Thank y'all. Anyone else?
I want to make one more comment.
Please.
A lot of people, their motivation for heaven is I'm going to go back to my family, my blood, you know, my mom and dad. That's not our motivation to me is when it tells you to have your mind set on above and not on the earth.
That's a good point. Eric said the motivation for him is to have his mind on things that are above. Colossians 3, the first five verses there. All right, so all through here, we're going to see motivations. Now, if we can keep this in mind, everything else ought to just flow, okay? Everything flows from this point forward. All right, John is saying through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, okay, here's the motivation to be pure, to be as he is. Now, Let's see how this is actually done. All right, verses 4 through verse number 9. Let me have Glenn, if you don't mind reading 4 through 9 of 1 John 3.
Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth against the law, for sin is a transgression of the law, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. How far?
Through verse 9.
Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
All right, so we have more motivations, friends, more motivations. Number one, you drop down to verse number 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Literally, they're not practicing sin. Some motivation there. Will the child of God sin from time to time? Let me ask a question. Do we have to? Do we have to? That's the question. We don't have to. Look at 1 John 2. Brian dealt with this the other day. Just somewhat of a refresher here. In verse number 1, notice what he says. My little children, that term of endearment, that humble one, these things I write to you so that you, what? May not sin. In other words, we have instruction, we have direction, we have guidance. With this in our minds, it puts us in a position to walk slowly and make good decisions. Okay? But if anyone sins, we have a what with the Father. So when I was in Oklahoma, they gave me first John, and they wanted to go through all 5 chapters. I'm like, man, that's right up my alley. We're studying this already. And so one brother comes up to me, and we were talking about the advocate, and he said, you know, one time I was, being represented by a lawyer, and he said, I need all the information, and when we get to court, I need you to hush. And I thought about that. We have an advocate with the Father, okay? All right, we've given him all the information. Now he takes it to the Father. Just hush. You know what we talked about this morning? Stand still. The battle doesn't belong to us. It belongs to who? It belongs to God. The old people used to say one time, you know, they pray about it, and, well, God's taking too long, so they put it back in their own hands. No, you pray about it, you keep on moving forward, and God will deal with it on his time. His time. Be patient. Brother Brian preached on that last week. Be patient. Stand still. Be still. Know that I'm God. All right, so going back to verse 6, of chapter 3, just highlighting some of these things. This is why it's so important for us to take our time and live our lives. Young people, slow down. Bentley, slow down. Nate, slow down. Y'all slow down a little bit. Slow down. Why? Because if you slow down a little bit, you'll be able to see things coming and you won't make rash decisions. But usually we get in trouble when we're just going so fast. But if I have God's word in my heart, I'm studying and praying on a daily basis, I'm putting myself around the right people, then the possibility of me going against the will of God decreases. And that's what we want. Mistakes will happen. But there's a difference between making mistakes and just rebelling. Those are two different things. And so, when we stop and we consider, notice what he says. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Meaning that this is what you're doing on the daily. In the original language, it's in what is known as the present active participle, meaning that this is what you do all the time. Well, hold on. As a child of God, I have the law of Christ in front of me. What I need to do is slow down and do what he says. Kipton, let's get Luke 6:46. I used this morning in the Bible class for the young men. I believe we'll use it right here. I believe it fits right here. Luke 6:46.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?
The word Lord, Lord, Master. Why do you call me Master? Well, if I'm your master, you should do what I say. So, when we consider what John is talking about here, he's talking about the one that is living in sin. We don't want to be like those people. We want to be those who practice righteousness, and there's a difference between the one that practices righteousness and the one that doesn't practice righteousness. For the one that practice righteousness are those who are living according to the word of God, and those who practice unrighteousness are those who rebel against the will of God. That simple. Okay? Any comments before we go any further? Any comments? Brother Royce, let's read verses 10 through 12.
In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous.
Remember how we said earlier that the text will just naturally flow? And those who have this hope within him purifies himself just as he himself is pure? Well, being pure, Brother Murr, means that I love my brother. I look out for my brother. I look out for my sister. I'm trying to do right by them. I want them to do right by me. Why? Because God is about relationships. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Dustin, if you don't mind, Matthew chapter 5. Notice how important relationships are. In Matthew chapter 5, let's look at verse number 22. And let's stop at verse number 24.
That a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift.
You see how important relationships are? How important are relationships as it relates to the words of Jesus? Y'all talk to me. How important are they? Sir?
That's my question. Is do we really fully understand how important they are? Because I know it's been a lifelong process for me.
A lifelong process for you. I believe we can say that as well. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Anyone else? How important are the relationships? Yes.
Relationships are a good, they're kind of like a mirror image of our relationship with God. If you treat people poorly, then you treat God poorly. being put in practice what we learned from the Bible. So not being in practice, probably not learning from the Bible.
Excellent point. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25? You did it to the least of these, what? My brethren, you did it what? Unto me. It matters how we treat one another, especially brethren. Remember Galatians 6:10? Let's look at that. Galatians 6:10. Evan, do you mind reading Galatians 6:10? Our relationships with one another, they're important. And this is why we have to put work into them. This is why we have to study one another to the best of our ability. This is why we have to fellowship with one another. Galatians 6:10.
As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith.
Especially unto them who are in the church. We should mistreat nobody, but we should be treating one another with the greatest respect. Yes, sir.
One of the best teachers for me has been my wife, and so I wonder sometimes if that's when God gives us a mate, is to teach us.
Yeah, teach us. Well, He talks about the husband-wife relationship, and I appreciate him bringing that up. Let's look at something. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, husband likewise. Now, the word likewise is the idea in the same manner. You go up to verses 1 through 6, and he's talking about the wife and her responsibility and role in the marital relationship. But husband, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, meaning that you're going to obtain the same inheritance, okay? The idea there of two individuals that are in Christ striving together to help one another be godly so they can receive that inheritance, that your prayers may not be what?
Hindered.
It makes a difference how we treat one another. Yes, Brother Brian.
I'm glad Brother Murr brought this up, because I was going to say that that's the most practical application for peace and harmony. Brotherly relationship really is a domestic start. It starts in the home. You look at the qualification of elders, they must have a home that's very well domestically at peace and established. They're biblical principles.
That's right.
How can you take care of the household of God if you can't take care of his own home?
That's right.
Well, that's relationships.
That's right.
So then you look at, again, the whole qualified markers. You know, the whole Matthew 5 and leaving your offering at the altar and go reconciling your brother.
Mm-hmm.
Dismiss all that. That's very important.
That's right. Appreciate that. Anyone else? Go back to 1 John 3. Notice he brings up Cain. We know about Cain. We know what Cain did. You go to the book of Hebrews, and he gives more information, the Holy Spirit through the writer there of the book of Hebrews. And you have one, Abel, who by faith. And then you have Cain. Well, it wasn't by faith what he did. So we see some type of jealousy there. We see something going on in Cain. Nevertheless, he murdered his brother. And he gives the reason why. Look at verses 13 through 15. Do not marvel, my brethren, term of endearment, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, talking about the obedience to the gospel, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. How do I know that I'm a faithful child of God? How I treat my brother? How I treat my sister? Brian brings up an excellent point. One thing that, and that this is opinion, what I'm giving you right now. In the Bonner home growing up, there was no fist fighting. None. Zero. We ain't doing that. And you know what the reason was? Why? Because when you get in the church, you grow up, you shouldn't be fist fighting your brothers. Amen. You see two brothers fist fighting, you got problems. Anyway. You got problems. No fist fighting. Why? Because there's a respect there. Now, if we're going to argue and fight, there's a way to do it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a way to do it. If we're going to argue and fight, there's a way to do it. All right? Grant. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's start at verse number 1. Let's end at verse number 6. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6.
Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
Thank you. Paul said the weapons of our war. We're not pulling guns on each other. We're not pulling swords out on each other. We're not hitting each other with our fist. We're demonstrating some respect to one another, and let's talk about it. And as Michael the Archangel was disputing with the devil over the body of Moses in the book of Jude, he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." I believe that was a war of words. We got to use the right words, which requires thought. And so Cain rose up on his brother, slew him out in the field. John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, no, don't do that. But then he turns it into the spiritual realm. You make sure. Well, let's read. Go back to 1 John 3. Let me show you. 16, and let's end at verse number 19. Randy.
By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brother. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure of our hearts before him.
So in what way did John, by inspiration, teach those in whom he was writing to how to show love? In what way? Say again. All right, you have the world's goods, and what? You see what? You see a brother. You see someone in need. And guess what you do? Say again. You share. You fulfill that need. You help your brother. If my brother or my sister has a need and I have it, then I'm going to do what I can to fulfill that need because I have it, Brother Royce.
As John might have said in the reverse of verse 17, instead of shutting up your heart, you open up your heart.
That's right.
That's a charity concept. Open up your heart. You don't harden it against somebody. You don't close it up.
The love of God, I know I have it, is when I see my brother, my sister, they have a need, I'm going to do what I can to help fulfill that need. Go to the book of James. You remember, anybody remember what he said about widows and orphans? Starting at verse number 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit. The word visit there literally means to see what the need is. It's going to require you going, spending some time, asking some questions, investigating. How can we help you? And so, visit who? Orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It is possible to be in the midst of a great amount of people and still be lonely. It is possible to have needs that must or need to be fulfilled and be in the midst of a family and people don't know. But you can't blame people if you don't say something. Now, as men, I know sometimes, well, we want to handle things on our own, and rightfully so. We probably should to a certain degree. However, even the best of us need a little help from time to time. As a matter of fact, we needed help to get out of sin. And God helped us out by sending his son and giving us the gospel. Now he put the ball in your court. You got to do something with that information. But at least he saw us where we were, and he demonstrated that love toward us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse number 17, command those who are rich in this world or present age not to be arrogant, haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. Notice the purpose, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, in order that they may lay hold on eternal life. One brother said something about 5-10 years ago. I think it's been that long. And he said, you know, in America, we're one of the richest countries in the world, especially in the church. If a brother has a need or a sister has a need, and it's something that we can give them because of material or the material things that we have, we ought to be able to say, I'm willing to part with that so you can have what you need. My mom said something that was pretty interesting. She said, you can't give what you don't have. That's true. Which means that if my brother, my sister need it and I have it, as Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, hey, go back, go and come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you. Not when you have it near you. Give it to him then. I see my brother, see my sister that have a need. I want to fulfill that need. That's how God does us. Any comments? Yes.
No, we're talking on physical things, but it made me think of Matthew chapter 18 and that parable that Jesus gave on forgiveness. And he talked about the king and how he forgave the servant of his debt. And then that servant went to someone else that owed him a debt, and he put him in prison.
That's right.
And the king was angry with him because, look, I forgave you, and yet you could not forgive your brother. Sometimes what our brethren need is forgiveness.
That's right.
Sometimes what they need is for us to give them what the Father has given us and what has been provided to us. And that's some mercy.
That's right.
And so I see it on the spiritual side. And then I was thinking too, when you said we cannot give what we do not have, it made me think of Jesus when the two disciples that asked him to sit on the mother that asked to sit on the right on his left. And he told him,
it's not mine to give.
It's not mine to give.
That's right.
So even Jesus did not give what he did not have within his authority to give.
That's good. Anyone else?
Well, Redemption is the most valuable thing we can really give anybody. To say I'm sorry or to say I forgive you, vice versa. There's really nothing more valuable than that. And we're now in tune with each other to fellowship and at peace with one another. Now we can truly serve one another.
That's right. Any other thoughts? Eric.
I was going to say, it's always good to put your heart on others when your heart is not hurt or discomfort, because it just takes your heart and puts it somewhere else where it might be needed.
Yeah, that's good. Anyone else?
It feels good to be on the receiving end. Like I got a fine camouflage recliner on the ground. Everybody in my family knows that recliner is mine.
Have you ever been in a situation where you thought you was wrong and you was condemning yourself, but through study, talking with a good brother or a sister, you come to realize that you wasn't wrong, you was actually right, but you was condemning yourself? That's the next two verses. Now, I need y'all to be thinking about this. Keeping in this context, remember, we're trying to purify ourselves. It is just as wrong for you to condemn someone else as it is for you to condemn yourself, and you're not supposed to. That's wrong. That's not right. That's not the right attitude. That's not the right mentality. And Brother Ford Forehand, I don't know if any of y'all know him. Probably some of us older ones do. I remember him one time saying on one occasion, be careful of false humility. Be careful of false humility. Sometimes we try to lower ourselves to the point where we're condemning ourselves all the time. Be careful of that. Don't do that. Don't condemn yourself where God hasn't condemned you. But don't approve yourself where God hasn't approved you. Look at the next two verses. He says, verse 19, and we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. The more you stay in God's word, the more you stay around God's people, the more you hear the word of God, the more you're pondering, meditating, the more you ought to see what I need to work on, what I don't need to work on. And you can get to a point where you master things in your life and you move on to the next thing. And you master that and you move on to the next thing. And Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. We do it in sports. We do it on our job. You can master something. You can get real good at it. I was talking to the young men this morning and mastering levels on video games. You can master those levels and you get to a point where you're a master on this and you move to the next one. Well, that's interesting. Who wants to stay on the same level? I was teasing them this morning because Evelyn, she plays Miss Pac-Man, and sometimes she could play for 15, 20 minutes when we go to the arcade and I'm sitting there waiting. I'm like, hurry up and lose so I can play. Here's the point. You know, you can get real good at something. You know, we can really get good at Christianity. But if we got a man of God, so-called, and he's telling you that you can't, or you're telling yourself that you can't, you won't. Friends, we can get good at it. It just takes time. And it takes honesty. And it takes people loving you enough to say, you know what, you can work on that. And you ought to love yourself enough to say thank you and work on that. But when you're doing something right, hey, you're doing good. Keep that up and get better at it. And love yourself enough to say, you know what? I am getting pretty good at that. I think I'm going to keep on doing that, but work on something else now. Yes, ma'am.
It's hard to do that when you're comparing yourself to Christ.
It's really hard when you're comparing yourself
to others.
Don't do that.
Yep. Let's close with this. Remember, context. Context. What's going to help me to remain pure? Look at verse 22. Brian, do you mind reading 22 and 23?
Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments.
If you notice, he said, whatever we ask, we receive. He throws prayer in there. Do we pray enough? Do we give thanks enough? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do we give thanks enough? The good and the bad. What are we praying about? Friends, we're not going to get out of this world unscathed. We're going to get some marks on the way. Here's the question. Are we willing to please God? Are we willing to keep his commandments? And all of these things are necessary if we're going to see him as he is. What a blessing that he's blessed us to have. I'll read the last verse. Notice what he says. Now he who keeps his commandments abide, remains, lives in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. In other words, by the influence that he has upon us when we keep his commandments. He influences us. And then we influence one another. And so we ought to be motivating each other to be more and more like the one in whom we're following. I hope tonight has been encouraging, but also motivating. Because we all need motivation. We need motivation to do what's right. We need motivation to do that which is spiritual. We need motivation to be the best husbands, the best fathers, the best wives, the best mothers, the best children. This morning, as I was talking to the young men, we was talking about Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 9, and the father's responsibility to teach their sons. But then we flipped that. Because in order to truly learn, you got to have a teacher and you have to have a learner. Which means that you can sit there and you can hear instruction from your parents. But if you're not listening with the intent to apply, it's just words. And it's the same with our God. We want to do what he says because God always does what is best for us. He has our best interest in mind. Any final thoughts? Any final thoughts?
I would encourage everybody read 1 John 4:4 later.
Yes.
About how he's greater than.
That's right. That's right. Who has closing prayer?
I do.